this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your family. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what your family is going through today. And today, our families go through a lot. It's the 21st century, and many families are blended families. So the rules today are different, and it's hard to find the truth about blended families in Scripture. Is it? Or can we actually dive into the Word of God and find a really good case study of what a good, godly, blended family looks like? All right, real quick show of hands. Okay, never mind. Don't show your hands. Just think about it for a second. Maybe you can respond to me mentally. Don't show your hands. How many of you are in the perfect relationship right now? Don't show me your hands. Anybody here in the perfect relationship? Don't show me your hands. But if you're in the perfect relationship, maybe you should be up here. Because frankly, nobody's in the perfect relationship. Am I right? We've all got brokenness in our families. We've all got brokenness in our relationship. It's just a fact of life. Because God designed our relationships to be good, to reflect Him, right? I mean, He designed them to be really clearly for Him and to work well. And He defined our marriages to be like this. He tells us in Genesis 2, it says that God tells us that a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. God designed marriage to work a certain way, and then it seems like about 5 minutes later, we broke this, right? And we've been having trouble with it ever since. Thank you for not giving me an amen on that one. I appreciate it. We've been having trouble with it ever since. We have trouble in our relationships, troubles in our families, right? It's because even though God designed it to work well, to be good, to be pleasing to Him, to be pleasing to us, it broke very quickly when we decided to turn everything away from God and towards ourselves. Right? Instead of being pointed toward God, our relationships became about us. Instead of it being for God's purpose, it all became for our purpose. That's called selfishness, right? It's a sin against God. And when we became selfish, when selfishness, when sin entered the world, it ruined everything. And so we've had trouble with relationships ever since. It broke us. And that brokenness separates us from each other, and it separates us from God. And God punishes that brokenness, right? He punishes us for what we are going to do. He judges us. The wages of sin is death. We must die to pay for our sins. But that's why Jesus came, because He loved us and He went to the cross on our behalf, and Jesus took our punishment. He dies in our place, and now today He lives in us. He lives through us so that His life brings life into our relationships. And that includes our marriages. Am I right? When we live our marriages the way He wants us to live our marriages, it changes everything about our marriages, about our relationships, about everything in our lives. Because God is all about healing our families, right? That's what He's all about. God's a family man, is what you could say. Right? He's all about that. In 1 John, John tells us, says, see how very much our Father loves us. He calls us His children. And that's what we are. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus makes us children of God. That's right. The very God that should have punished us for our sin, Jesus makes us children of this God. He is now our Father. So God's all about the family. He brings us into the family. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You, because of Jesus, have become members of God's family. You are members of God's family. God brings you into the family when He brings you into Christ. And Jesus works in and through our brokenness. Sure, we still have trouble. Sure, we still have difficulty in our relationships, but Jesus works through that. He works in that to bring healing, to restore us, and to give us peace and health. That's what he does for us. And so today, what I want to talk about a little bit is I want to talk about blended families. We'll talk a little bit about blended families, okay? We have a lot of that in our world today, right? I mean, we see that all over the place. And I know it may be a little disingenuous for me to talk about blended families because Steve comes from a pretty darn solid family. My mom and dad are still married today, you know? I mean, I come from this solid family background and I'm on my first marriage. And that's just the way it's going to be for us. You know, I mean, we have that. And so I know for me to talk about blended families may sound a little bit like a Catholic priest giving marriage advice, right? I mean, it may seem a little out of place. So what I want to do is I want us to do a little bit of a case study this morning. Because there's brokenness, there's broken families all throughout Scripture. In fact, that's what you see. Despite what you may think, the best families aren't the ones that make it into the Bible. It's the broken families. You know, it's where there's brokenness and hurt and pain and suffering, even abuse. Those are the families that are in Scripture because this is not their story, it's God's story. And what we see is we see God working through brokenness. And if he can work through the extreme brokenness we see in the Scripture, we know he can work in your brokenness, right? So that's what I want to look at today. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, where can we look at an example of a blended family in Scripture? Where can we learn from a blended family? And I thought of one example that stands out above all the rest. I thought about one blended family that had some divinity in it because Jesus was a member of a blended family. That's right. Jesus' mom was not married to Jesus' dad. Right? Am I right? Right? Because Jesus is God's son, and Joseph is Jesus' stepdad. So I thought we could do a little case study on Joseph today, and we could see what we can learn about blended families, and I think all of us can learn something from Joseph's life today. Even though you could say that Joseph isn't really that high profile of a character in Scripture. He's really kind of not. I mean, we all know who Joseph is, right? Because all of us have been to a Christmas Eve service at a church somewhere. So we know the story. We know who Joseph is. But did you know that Joseph is only even mentioned in 2 of the 4 Gospels? And that's it. The whole Bible, he's mentioned in 2 Gospels. Yeah, he's almost barely there. And did you know that Joseph doesn't speak a word directly into our lives? We have no recorded dialogue from Joseph at all. As far as Scripture is concerned, he doesn't speak directly to us. So Joseph is kind of almost an obscure character, but I think we have a lot to learn from him. So I'd like for us to look at the story that centers around Joseph for just a second. And here's the story in Matthew 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, is born. Okay, so first of all, I want to start off by saying we're going to look at the part of the story that Joseph is in, but this isn't Joseph's story, is it? Joseph is kind of an obscure background character because we know who the hero of the story is. Jesus, the Messiah, is the hero. And this is how Jesus was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Oh, stop right there. Now, you know, in this culture, engagement is not like engagement is in our culture. When you're engaged, you're as good as married. You're fully devoted to the other one. You belong to that person. When you're engaged, you're married without benefits. Does that make sense? All right, so you're married, but you're not married when you're engaged. So Mary's engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do that too? Wouldn't you want to break this thing off? I mean, you just found out that the one that you're giving yourself to, the one that you belong to, is pregnant and it's not your baby. So wouldn't you want to do something about it? So Joseph decides he wants to break the engagement quietly. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, a virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So it's not Christmas. In fact, it's the beginning of the summer, but I want us to look and see here what we can learn from Joseph in this story. So I hope you're taking notes. I think this is going to be really helpful to all of us. And the first blank on your page is this. Joseph had great respect for his family. The first thing we can learn from Joseph is that he had great respect for his family. Think about how this must have gone down, right? Mary comes to her fiance at some point. Joseph, I'm so excited about our wedding. I can't wait. All my family's going to be there. But I've got some news. I'm pregnant. How must this have gone down, right? How must this have happened? How do you think that you would have responded to this, knowing that this person that you're giving yourself to is now suddenly pregnant and you know that the baby isn't yours? Think about how the conversations in this conservatively religious community would have happened. So, Joseph, you guys aren't married yet, but she's pregnant, huh? What's Joseph going to say? Oh, good. No, trust me, good news. It's not my baby. Right? I mean, he can't seem to win on this, right? I mean, it just looks bad, or it just looks worse. This is a potentially humiliating situation for Joseph. It could ruin his reputation. It could ruin his social credibility. It could even ruin his career and his standing in the community. Of course, an angel appears to Joseph in the dream to tell him what's really up. But even before the angel speaks, Joseph knows he has a decision to make. He's got to figure out what to do with this information and with Mary. And here's what he decides. Look back in verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break off the engagement quietly. Joseph seemed to have been severely mistreated. He was done wrong, as far as he knew at that point in time. And he could have taken revenge on her. He could have done something to really embarrass her and humiliate her. He could have had her thrown in the streets, possibly stoned for what happened. But Joseph demonstrates great respect for Mary, and he decides he wants to treat her with respect and break off the engagement quietly. Husbands, learn from Joseph and respect your wives. Respect your wives. I know that when you're out in the workplace and in the marketplace, I know you can get your buddies to laugh by telling a wife joke. I know you can get them to laugh by making fun of her, by poking at her a little bit. I know you can make them laugh. I know it can feel like you're building yourself up by, you know, tearing her down. But that's just insecurity and immaturity talking. That's all that is. That's childishness. And when you talk about your wife that way, I promise you, we all learn a lot more about your character than hers. We learn who you really are. Everybody knows it. When you disrespect your wife, you're saying a lot more about yourself than you are about her. Learn from Joseph and respect your wife. Joseph decides to bend over backwards to do what almost nobody else would do, to respect her. Respect your wives. That's what Joseph did first. Second thing I want us to learn from Joseph is next blank on your page. Joseph trusted God's plan. Joseph trusted God's plan. Right? He at first is thinking he's going to do away with her quietly, but then the angel speaks in the dream. And in verse 24 of chapter 1, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. When he woke up, when he heard the word from God, he obeyed. He took Mary as his wife. It didn't really make a lot of sense. I'm pretty sure it didn't make sense to most other people in the community. This might have been seen as a little crazy. It might have been a little insane, but Joseph obeys. He trusts God and he does the hard thing. Look, when you try to figure out your marriage, your relationship, your blended family on your own plan without hearing the voice of God, all you're doing is you're trying to navigate it by yourself blind. And all you can hope to do is step in it. Come on, husbands, do we step in it from time to time? Did you open your mouth this morning before you came to church? Because you probably stepped in it if you opened your mouth, right? I mean, we just have a tendency. It's just kind of what we do. We kind of just say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and we think we're doing the right thing, but as soon as it rolls off our tongue, we know, uh-oh, right? As soon as we do that thing, we find out we did it wrong, and we know we make mistakes easily. It's because we trust our own plan. And we don't listen to the voice of God. We don't hear his plan. We serve our own plan. And frankly, our plan pretty much always just ends with the next meal. That's as far as our plan goes, right? We don't really have a good plan. So learn from Joseph. Trust God's plan. Did you see that? Joseph heard from God and he did what God said. He listened, he trusted, and he obeyed. As far as we can tell, he did not even argue with God. God, this doesn't make any sense. No one's going to believe this story. Ooh, magic angel baby. No one's going to believe that. That's crazy talk, God. How can you do this to me? But look what God did when he trusted. Look how God worked through Joseph and through this family when he trusted God. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And I believe God still speaks in dreams. I really do. I believe God speaks in dreams. But you, hey, blended family members, you have a precious gift that Joseph could have never dreamed about. You have in your hands, probably right now, the printed word of God. Whether it's on paper or whether it's digital, you have access to the complete word of God at all times. Joseph could never have dreamed of that. The closest he could get to God's word, first of all, he only had the, you know, what we now call the Old Testament. And the only way he could get to it was he had to go to a synagogue. And then somebody had to read it to him. But you have access to it all the time. And I believe God speaks through dreams. I believe God speaks in a lot of ways. But I believe the way he speaks the most is through his word. God speaks through his word. Why don't you listen? Why don't you listen? Right? Why aren't you always in his word? Why are you trying to navigate your life blind and stepping in it? When he clearly gives you his word, man, invest yourself into that. I want you to be investing into time in God's word. I want you to be sitting under the godly biblical teaching. Let it speak into your life whenever you have an opportunity, because I really believe God speaks to us through his word. Later this year, I'm going to be doing a series about hearing the voice of God. I think right now it's going to be a 7-week long series. And I'm going to talk about what I'm going to call the love languages of God. I want to talk about the way he speaks into our lives. I think our biggest problem is that we are so distracted by so many other voices that we just drown out the voice of God. Because I really believe God has an outside voice, right? God is perfectly capable of yelling, but you don't want to hear God yell. The way he speaks most of the time is that still, small voice. Be still and know that he's God. But we jump up in the morning and the first thing we do is we pull our device and start scrolling through our feed. And we listen to all those voices. And we don't want it to be quiet when we're going to sleep at night, so we're watching Netflix. You know, or we have the TV going. And we're always busy, we're always got stuff going on, got the earbuds in, or we always got things going on, we're always listening to a million other things. News is talking to us, family's talking to us, sports is talking to us, entertainment talking to us, it's always talking to us and drowning out the voice of God. So I really want to encourage you, later on this year, I really feel led to be doing this series on hearing God speak, and I think it's going to be powerful, but what you can do, spend time in his word. He speaks through his word. He conditions the heart of the believer through speaking through his word, and you can hear him as he talks. Be in the word. Be under godly teaching. That's how you know God speaks. That's how you follow his plan. I'll never forget when God called us to leave our church home in Marietta, Georgia. We had a great situation going on there, man. We loved our church. We had, still to this day, have some of our best lifelong friends in that church in Marietta. We had a great situation. We lived in a fantastic neighborhood, little subdivision, where there were a ton of kids my kids' age. They were all young elementary age at that point. So they went to the local little elementary school. I think Lauren was in kindergarten and Zachary was in about second grade or so. And so we had a cul-de-sac right behind our house. We lived in a cul-de-sac and there was one right behind our house. And the one behind our house was just full of kids all the time, riding their bikes, playing around. And my son and my daughter, their best friends were in that cul-de-sac. And we loved living there. And then God spoke into our hearts. And he says, I'm calling you from this dream situation into the unknown. And I want you to get up from where you've been and go to where I'm calling you. And we had to deal with that. But we decided to trust and to obey. And I'll never forget that day on the back deck of the house, listening to all those children riding their bikes and playing in that cul-de-sac. We gathered our family on that deck. Zachary, Lauren, we got something we need to talk about. Your mom and dad feel like God's calling us to go somewhere else. We're going to be moving out of town. And we're going to be moving in about a month and a half. And I'll never forget my son. He's looking at me as I'm explaining this, and the realization dawns on him, and I watch him as he turns and looks to the cul-de-sac, and he sees his best friends that he has just heard that he has got to leave. And it ripped my guts out. It was one of the most difficult decisions that we ever had to make as a family, to trust God through this crazy, nonsensical, seemingly call on our lives. But it was that particular move. If it hadn't been for that particular move, it was that circumstance where we changed and went to this other church, and it was in this next move where we were that laid the foundation in me that led to the start of the Orchard Church. I really believe that had we not listened to God at that pivotal moment, the Orchard Church would never be in existence today. And if I could go back to that moment in Marietta and speak into younger Steve's life on that porch with those kids, I would say, do it, man. Do it now. Obey God. Trust Him. It's better in God's plan than outside God's plan.
Amen.
Learn to listen to God. Learn to hear His voice and trust God. The next thing Joseph did was, next blank on your page, Joseph chose to sacrifice. Joseph chose to sacrifice. I mean, when he finds out about this pregnancy, I'm sure he kind of had to sacrifice his reputation, his credibility. But did Joseph even sacrifice his career? What did Joseph do for a living? What? Yeah, he was a carpenter. He was a craftsman. He built things. He made things, right? And so he hears this word from God. He obeys and he takes Mary to be his wife. And then, oh, we got to go for the census. So they leave their hometown and they go where? Where do they go? Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem where Jesus is born. They're there for the census. So they've packed enough stuff, you know, to take them through this trip, and then they'll be heading back to Nazareth where they're from. They're going to go back there one day, right? Then the wise men come, and we're not sure if the wise men saw them in Bethlehem or if they saw them in Nazareth. We're not sure where they saw them. They might have seen him in Nazareth, might have seen him in Bethlehem. But they came and paid the visit. And then, look at this in Matthew. Matthew tells us in chapter 2, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there in Egypt until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. If you want to be a dad, you want to protect your son, protect your family, run and hide out. I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you when you can come back. And so that night, Joseph again trusted God and left for Egypt with Jesus and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there for years. They stayed in Egypt for years until Herod's death. He had to sacrifice. He had to drop everything. Look at that. He went that night. He didn't go make all the arrangements. Hey, I'm going to be running it, you know, remotely. So I've got a laptop. I'm going to be dialing in. And, you know, that's not how it went. He just trusted God and he left. He sacrificed. I'm sure he didn't want to go to Egypt. Egypt was a foreign land with a different culture, a different language. Away from his family, away from everything he ever knew, away from his business, but he sacrificed for that family. He obeyed God and he sacrificed. One of the things that breaks my heart the most about marriages is I talk to married couples all the time, and I hear the story over and over again. Well, she's not giving me what I need. Or he's not being the man I need him to be. I'm carrying the weight of this relationship. I'm the one making this happen. I'm the one doing all the giving in this relationship. I hear that all the time. And first of all, I just want to say to you, I don't know your situation. And you may be in a situation that's extremely unhealthy. You may be in a very, very one-sided relationship. And I just want you to know, we at the Orchard Church, we are for your marriage. We are for it so much that we want to do whatever we can to fight for your marriage. So one of the things we identified years ago was that Gilmer County seems to have a great lack of good marriage counseling. Very, very difficult to find that here. So we provide that. We have an on-staff counselor that we cover that for you. So if you're dealing with issues like that, please call us and make an appointment with Steve Marks and let him speak godly truth into your life. We really want to fight for your marriage. We're for marriage and we're against frivolous divorce. We hate divorce. We believe God hates divorce. But I also know that if you're in a situation that's so unhealthy that there is abuse going on, if your life is at risk, if your health is at risk, you need some help. Let us come alongside you and fight for your marriage and fight for you in your marriage. Okay, that's what we're here for. We believe God is here for your marriage. And I don't know what your relationship was like, but that's what we're here for. And I just want to say this to men, to dads in the room, especially to stepdads. Remember, your role in the family is to represent Jesus. Amen. You, more than anybody else in your family, you represent Jesus. And what does Jesus do for us? He completely self-sacrifices. He pours himself out unconditionally for us. And how well do we respond? Do we respond? Does he get out of the relationship what he deserves? Never. But that's who he is. He just pours himself out for us. And that's your role, is to be like Jesus, to be like Joseph, to show sacrifice for your family, giving yourself, sure, you don't get everything you think you deserve. I understand that. But Jesus' objective is not maybe necessarily to change your spouse. Maybe it's to change you. Maybe it's to work in you. Maybe it's to make you even more like him. So we can see that Joseph chose to sacrifice. Next thing we can see from Joseph is that, next blank on your page, Joseph shows great patience. Joseph shows great patience. Right? I mean, look at this. He's engaged, and the angel speaks. And so when Joseph wakes up in verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 1, when Joseph wakes up, he does as the angel commands him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Come on, let's hear for patience. True love waits, right? Listen to me. God's plan for your life is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not over in a minute. And God's plan for you, following God's plan, may take a lot of endurance on your part. And especially if you're in a blended family, I can't even begin to imagine the amount of patience that you may have to show as a parent in that blended family. You're not my dad, right? I mean, I can't even imagine, but Joseph shows great patience. I mean, think about it. One of the great dreams of a Middle Eastern man in that culture is not just to have your wife, right? But to also have children that will carry on your name, carry on your line, carry on your life's work. One of the great dreams is to have children and to be able to name your children. Because when a dad in that culture names a child, that name for the child doesn't just say something about the child, but also says something about the dad. And Joseph doesn't even get to name Jesus. He shows great patience as he trusts God's plan. Men, we struggle with patience, especially in our culture. We want it all instant. We want it all now. But Joseph shows us to show great patience. I got to move on. Next thing is that Joseph shows us that great outcomes are possible. Great outcomes are possible. You can raise great kids from a blended family. And of course, right now you're thinking, yeah, he raised Jesus. How hard was that? It's Jesus. You know, I must be about my father's business, right? Right? How hard was that, Doug? I wish I could have gotten that job. Did you see the one I got to raise? Right? I know what you're thinking. But think about this for just a second. We know that Jesus was not an only child. Jesus had brothers and sisters. We don't really know a lot about most of them, but we do know a little bit. One of Jesus' brothers was named James. James, who later became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. This brother of Jesus trusted Jesus enough to follow him and become a leader for him, and then ended up writing one of the books of the New Testament, fittingly called James. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I want to say, good job, Joseph. Not only that, but Jesus had another brother named Jude. And not all the scholars agree, but most scholars believe that the brother of Jesus, Jude, is also the author of the book of Jude in the Bible. So, holy cow, good outcomes, great outcomes are possible. You can raise good kids and have good outcomes. They are possible because God is all about your family, right? In Ephesians 1, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. In other words, God chose us to make us part of his family. He, Ephesians says, adopted us into his family. We're all part of a blended family. That's who God is, and that's what he does. Yeah, for most of us, we get to be a blended family through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. For most of us, blended families happen because of either death or divorce. And then we end up remarrying and starting kind of over again, and it's difficult. It can be painful. It can be hard. But it can also kind of be like the Japanese art of kintsugi. Right? There's this Japanese art called kintsugi, and it's really an amazing thing where they take bowls and they take plates and they shatter them, they break them. And then they take gold resin and they apply the gold resin to the dishes as they reassemble them. They reassemble the bowl into its originally designed shape, but now it's got this gold resin. Steve Marks actually does this as a hobby. And he brought me one of his kintsugi projects. And when it all comes back together again, many people argue that the finished result is even more beautiful than the original design. And isn't that what God does in us? God puts us back together again. But when he puts us back together again after our great pain, Jesus is visible through even our brokenness in our lives. That's what he does, and that's what he wants to do in you. I believe because the last blank on your page, God has a great plan for your family. He has a great plan for your family. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Are you trusting him?